Oh, grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So at the age of 30, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one, you might remember from last week's message, he was the one who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's how Jesus' ministry began. And this all happened in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Okay? First chapter. But there was a little more at the end of chapter 1 that I wanted to just get to before we get to this next big event in the life of Jesus, starting in chapter 2. You see, when John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, he wasn't all by himself. He wasn't alone. He was surrounded by his own disciples, people who followed John's teaching. Let me just read to you a little bit here. "The next day, John was there again with his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus." So this is interesting, I think. By the end of the chapter, Andrew's brother Simon would become Jesus' disciple as well. And that's Simon who Jesus renames Peter, and "on this rock I will build my church," that Jesus says. And so then the very next day, this is all at the end of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus called Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples as well. And the reason I mention this is because the disciples followed Jesus because of what they heard, okay? Later on in the Gospel of John, there will be signs that are going to be the basis of faith for a lot of people, but not apparently for Jesus' disciples. Andrew came because of John the Baptist, because he heard what John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he found his brother Simon, who followed him because of Andrew's testimony. And then Philip came because Jesus is going to say, "Follow me." So Philip follows him. And then Philip finds Nathanael and tells him all about Jesus. It's not until chapter 2 where we see the signs and wonders that Jesus will accomplish on this earth. But chapter 2 tells us about the first of 7 major signs in the Gospel of John. 7 major signs as a whole. And this first one is Jesus changing the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And I think it's interesting that John calls these signs rather than miracles. Because what matters is not that it's miraculous or marvelous what he's doing, but that Jesus is pointing to a greater reality. He is someone who has power over all things. In fact, at the end of the story, it says what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him, it says. But again, I want to emphasize that the disciples seem to have believed in him already, not because of these signs. However, this first sign, changing water into wine, told them and others about who Jesus was. That he was more than a great man. He was revealing a greater reality of God's presence on this earth. And while turning water into wine is quite amazing, the sign pointed to more than a magic trick. There's a lot more going on in the story, in fact, than you might realize at first glance. For example, John, the author of the gospel, makes a point to tell us that these jars are, they contain like 20 or 30 gallons of water. Now, why is he telling us this? Well, because it matters to the story, actually. These are 6 stone water jars, and it says the kind that Jews use for ceremonial cleaning, holding 20 to 30 gallons each. So this is like, you know, between 120 and 180 gallons. And people would wash their hands before attending this wedding so that everyone is ceremonially clean. So Jesus didn't just turn water into wine. That's amazing, right? But he made enough wine to fill approximately 1,000 bottles of wine, okay? Now, I looked up. I was like, I don't even know what to do with that number, like 1,000 bottles of wine. How much wine is that? I looked up how much wine is normally served nowadays at a reception, just some type of idea. So it said for a 4-hour reception for 100 people, you should probably buy 80 bottles of wine. Now, back then, they would have been drinking mostly wine, no beer. So let's just say it's 100 bottles of wine for 100 people over 4 hours, just to make easy math. So if all those variables are correct, if we can just get kind of an idea, that would mean that Jesus made enough wine to satisfy 1,000 people at this wedding reception. I'll bet you there were a lot fewer people than that. But that's not all. This wine that he created was the best wine, not some inferior vintage. The Bible tells us what the master of the banquet says. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, because they won't even notice is the point. But he says, you've saved the best wine for last. So after the reception has been going on for a while, and the wine is almost gone, because remember, Jesus' mother had said they have no more wine. After all of this, Jesus provides enough wine of the highest quality that he can now feed 1,000 guests with it. What is Jesus doing here exactly? Is he just showing off? Well, no. This is more than a miracle. It's a sign, he says. Jesus is fulfilling prophecies that are strewn across the Bible. He is telling everyone, pointing at who he really is. For example, in Genesis 49, we hear a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He will wash his garments in wine, in his robes in the blood of grapes. Again, in the book of Amos, we hear about this abundant wine being connected with the chosen one of God. The days are coming when new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. This is an abundant amount of wine. So turning water into wine is a sign of who Jesus is, even though unfortunately nobody seems to pick up on it. In the book of Acts, our second reading today, Peter tells the Israelites, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And yet you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. So he's doing these signs, but they don't understand what's going on. So do you believe in miracles? I do, both because of what I read in the Bible, but also because of the stories I hear that people tell about cancer being healed miraculously, or people that are doing things or that happen to people that, like, the medical profession can't explain. God continues to point to his power, his glory, his majesty by answering our prayers for healing and comfort even to this day. And he wants us to ask for these things. Scripture makes that clear. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Then it goes on, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We should ask for miracles with the expectation that God can and he wants to and he will answer us. However, just like the disciples, we are called to, while we are called to believe in God's power, these miracles are not to be the basis of our faith in Jesus. And this is important because sometimes God, in his wisdom, decides not to give us what we ask for, or not to give us what we ask for in the ways that we want it, or not to give us what we ask for in the time, according to the timeline that we want it. Think about the miracles of healing. There will be a day when we all experience a complete healing in heaven, but that's going to be after we die. There will be a day when this world is turned around and all evil is swallowed up in Jesus' victory. But again, that will be on the last day when Jesus comes again. So we ask for miracles because of our faith in Jesus, because we already trust him. But I encourage you not to put your faith in Jesus on the basis of those miracles alone. Because faith is about trusting Jesus at all times. And that needs to be true when God provides a miracle, as well as when he chooses not to provide the miracle. When Jesus changed water into wine, it was a sign about who he was so that people would put their trust in him, put their trust in Jesus. Not so that they could put their trust in Jesus' ability to give them wine the next time they ask for it. We are called also to put our trust in Jesus, not just in his ability to supernaturally make our lives better. So I have a little God story, I guess. Christy sent me a video this last week. She just wanted me to watch a video randomly. And it's a video that I'm going to try to show you today. It's from the Chosen series that deals directly with this question of healing and miracles and how we can trust Jesus even in the midst of things not going exactly the way we want them to go. She didn't know I was going to be doing this message on miracles. I planned this back in July. But this is exactly what I wanted to end my message with. Now, I'm going to try and play this video now. We're going to zoom in on it, and I'm going to try to put my mic next to it so you can hear it fine through the system. But I am a little nervous that it may not work out perfectly well. I'm also nervous that maybe Facebook may mute it due to copyright concerns. Therefore, after the service is over, I'm going to ask Micah to post the link to the video both on Facebook and in the comments and the YouTube. So if it doesn't quite work out, just wait until the service is over and we'll get that posted and then you can watch it. I think it'll work even if there's a little bit of a delay. But I hope that you will always put your faith in God's ability to do the miraculous in your life and in the lives of other people. But I pray even more that you will trust in Jesus even when he says no, because he loves you and we can trust him. And even though he has the ability to provide miracles, we trust that he always loves us, even when the miracle doesn't happen yet.